We're excited and happy this morning to have Brother Drew Suttles and his wife Brittany with us this morning. As most of you should know, we help support Brother Drew and his efforts as he begins, or he is in the middle of his schooling at the Memphis School of Preaching. He is a student, or was a student, at Freed Harmony University, and is his first year at Memphis School of Preaching. We're very excited to have him with us, and we know that he'll be an asset to whatever congregation he ends up with, and an asset to the Lord's work. Brother Drew.
Good morning, and Happy New Year. That year went by fast, as I had mentioned this morning. But I'm so thankful to be here this morning, my family and I. My son Jackson, who just turned a year old in September, is at home with my family. He's tough to travel with, so we decided to come up, just Brittany and myself. As he mentioned, we attended Freed Harmony University. I was there from 2010 to 2014, where I played baseball. I graduated in May of that year. Well, in November of 2014, Brittany and I were married. We went to Disney World and Universal Studio for a honeymoon, and the Monday following that, I began working at Knott's Logistics, which is a tire factory in northwest Georgia. I started off on night shift, and that was a hard adjustment to make. We worked from 7 at night to 7 in the morning. And then we had a schedule where we would do that for 2 weeks, and then we'd go to day shift for 2 weeks. So that was difficult to adjust to, but then finally, I was able to move to day shift primarily. There was a man on my shift named Jonathan Jenkins, who was a preacher at the Pentecostal church thereby. Over a year that we worked together, we would study the Bible together. We had 2 15-minute breaks and 1 30-minute break for lunch, and so I took that opportunity to go sit outside and study. A lot of people would come up and say certain things, but he would always come back with questions. He would challenge me to the point where I have to write them down and go home and study them, so our next shift I'd be better prepared to answer. Well, after a year of studying, he came to the realization on his own that he needed to obey the gospel. He needed to be baptized into Christ. So on June the 29th of this past year, I was honored and privileged to baptize both he and his wife into Christ. And that night I decided to go to the Memphis School of Preaching. There's no greater joy than to preach the gospel of Christ and to see someone realize what they need to do and to have a small part in them obeying the gospel. I understand this morning that Dustin is at my home congregation, and he's a great brother, and I know you're happy to have him here. And we're so glad to be here. We thank you so much for your love and your support and your generosity. You've been so welcoming. Thank you so much. Our scripture reading this morning was John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Despite the clarity of this command given by God, many in today's society do not want to adhere to it. Many have their own ideas regarding worship. Though Jonathan was receptive to the truth, many people that I worked with were not. They had their own ideas regarding worship. Some of them would say, I want to go where I feel good. I want to go where I can do this and do that. I can get my family off my back, maybe. I can feel better about myself. I can listen to some good music. I can enjoy my time there. But you know, the problem with all these statements is me and my what I want to do. As mere human beings, who are we to redesign worship? Who are we to look into God's word and say, Lord, I know that's what you say you want in worship, but I think it'd be better this way. I think you would rather have this. We cannot add or take away from God's law. It's perfect. Amen. God alone is worthy of honor and reverence and praise. So in regards to worship, may we never forget that we are not the audience, but God is. This morning, for a few moments, let us consider what God has to say about worship as we study his word together. We will notice four kinds of worship. Number one, vain worship. Number two, ignorant worship. Number three, selfish or will worship. And number four, true worship. The first kind of worship that we notice is vain worship. If you have your copy of God's Word, please open up to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, beginning in verse 1, and I'll be reading out of the King James Version. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother. And he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Notice verse 9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The religious leaders in that time twisted God's word to their own liking. They taught commandments and doctrines according to their own desires. And the same thing happens today. This worship is in vain. Again, who are we to take God's word and make it and change it to our liking? Any so-called worship that happens that is not according to God's word is not true worship, and it is not acceptable to God. So to ensure that our worship to God is not in vain, we must worship God in the way that He has instructed us to, which is clearly stated throughout His word. And it's not according to man. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Isaiah 55:8. So we notice, number one, that vain worship is worship according to men, not according to God. But we can also notice ignorant worship. Open up with me to Acts 17. Acts 17. This morning in our Bible class, we referred to this chapter. Notice that Paul is in Thessalonica. He's at a synagogue of the Jews. In Acts 17:2, and Paul, as his manner was, or his custom was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Of course, the Thessalonians didn't want to hear it, and he made his way to Berea. Notice verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so, which is a lesson for us today. If we want to know what the truth of the matter is, let us search the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. Not taking what man has to say for the gold standard. The only gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only one that will save us in the end. Look down with me at verse 23, as Paul delivers his message at Mars Hill when he's in Athens. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. My question for us is, how could someone worship a God they do not know? What's out of ignorance? I've heard many times that some people are just satisfied with their ignorance. They'd rather not know. They'd rather do it their own way. But in the end, that will not do anything for them. The only way that will save us in the end is God's way. Notice verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There's no excuse for ignorant worship because God lays out the perfect pattern throughout His word. Sincerity just won't cut it. Because all men are subject to God's law and His specific instructions. So we've noticed that there's vain worship, which is teaching doctrines according to men. We've noticed ignorant worship, which is worship to an unknown God, to worship to something, well, I'm not sure quite what it is, but instead of searching and finding it out, just do it out of ignorance when there's no excuse for it. Thirdly, we see that a third kind of worship is selfish worship. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. American Standard, selfish ambition. I did not grow up in the Lord's church. I was raised in a church, if you want to say it that way, where we had mechanical instruments. Last Sunday, we would have had a special service. We would have had candlelit services, and it was selfish. Our worship was selfish. When I was 12 years old, a girl came forward with a flute and began to play. And I remember having chills in my body because I knew this did not line up with what the scriptures taught. Though I was 12 years old, I could understand that fact. I would look and look and look. Where is this authorized at? So at the age of 12, I told my family I will not be coming back here, and I never have. I began attending the Church of Christ down the road. My baseball coach at the time was an elder there. I began going to Sunday Bible class, Wednesday night class, and learning for myself what the scriptures taught. Looking back now, I realized that our worship was selfish. We went for us. We went for our own glory. I remember playing the piano and singing solos. My mom was a choir director. Sadly, a lot of my family have stayed there because the worship is selfish. But we have to realize that we are not here for us. We are here for God. Amen. And to glorify Him. Amen. Outside of the Lord's church, just as we had, we see additions and subtractions to God's law. This is happening in order to fulfill men's desires and their wants instead of what God truly wants. We cannot add or take away from God's Word. This is evident from the beginning of Scripture all the way to the end of it, from the books of law to the book of prophecy in Revelation. You shall not add unto the Word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you, Deuteronomy 4:2. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Proverbs 30 and verse 6. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. 2 John 9. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. So we can see the resounding information. Do not add or take away. What I've given you is perfect. We have the mind of God. We need nothing else. On the lines of selfish worship, a display of too much emotion that can exceed God's word can become selfish worship. Emotion definitely plays a role in our worship. When we think about the Lord's Supper, as we did this morning, when we sing songs about heaven, we think of loved ones who have gone on before us. When someone comes forward to obey the gospel, or rather yet, when someone comes forward to say that I've fallen away, I need the prayers. There's definitely an emotional response to that, but that emotion cannot exceed while we're here. It can't drive our worship. And that's what's happening in the religious world today. There's two examples we can notice about too much emotion. One is found in Genesis 37. As you know, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. But to cover up what they had done, they killed an animal. They took the blood of that animal, wiped it on his coat, and took it to their father Jacob. When Jacob saw this coat, he wept. He mourned. Jacob had a real emotion, but it was based on false evidence, as Joseph was still alive. Another example could be if I were to say to any one of you, your car is on fire in the parking lot. Well, you'd have a real emotion. You would get up and run outside to notice that it's not on fire. You would have a real emotion based on false evidence. That's what's happening in the religious world today. There's real emotion. but it's false evidence. Back to our scripture reading. Must worship God in spirit and in truth. We can't just take one or the other, both together, to worship God in the way He wants us to worship Him. This morning we have considered what vain worship is. We've considered ignorant worship. And we've considered selfish worship. But now may we notice true worship, the worship which God desires. As stated previously, God is worthy of all praise and in reverence, and He has all authority. That authority has been given to His Son, who has all authority on heaven and in earth. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Colossians 3:17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5:17. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. 1 Corinthians 14:33. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Ephesians 4:4-6. In order to worship God correctly and in unity, the pattern that God lays out for us must be followed. Man has deviated from this perfect blueprint of the church and of worship. And friends, we must stand strong for the truth no matter what. As we enter into this new year, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. We know that we can worship God in spirit and in truth every first day of the week and every time we come together for midweek Bible study, and with our very lives we can live for God and we can teach others about Him. I charge you and I charge myself as we go out into this new year, to do it the way that God wants it to be done. Now that we have seen the kind of worship that God desires, what are the components or avenues of that true worship? Well, we've taken part in those today. Number one, there is singing. For a long time, I never was able to grasp this concept of just singing. I thought, well, why can't we have a piano and organ or this or this or this? You know why? Because it's not authorized by God. That's why. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, Ephesians 5:19. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, Colossians 3:16. We are authorized to sing, and that rules out everything else. The second avenue we have is praying. Let your request be known to God, Philippians 4:6. Acts 2:42, and the apostles continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We have an approved example of this, therefore there's our authority. Third, we have the Lord's Supper. As we were led this morning in a great example of how it's supposed to be taught, the Lord's Supper. When we're supposed to take it, why we take it, who we're taking it for, and the components. Matthew 26:26-28, 1 Corinthians 11:23-26, and Acts 20:7. Every first day of the week, we are to partake of the Lord's Supper. The bread representing the body of Christ, the fruit of the vine representing the blood of Christ. Why do we do this? Because it's authorized by God. It is commanded by God. Our fourth avenue is giving, which we have also taken part in. Again, 1 Corinthians 16:2. Lay up in store, give on the first day of the week as you've been prospering. But what about tithing? We are commanded to give as we've been prospering. There's our authority. Therefore, we give. Finally, studying and preaching from the Word of God. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:2. We are to preach the Word and nothing else. These acts of worship have been authorized by God, and that's why we do them. We've seen many examples of worship, but there's only one kind of worship that is true and acceptable to God, and that's the one that He clearly lays out through His Word. When God gives instruction and direction, that settles it. So the question might be, does it really matter what kind of worship we give to God? And the answer is a resounding yes. To illustrate this fact, may we learn from the Old Testament. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Romans 15:4. We can learn a great deal from the Old Testament, and we can learn about worship and the one God desires. Number one, we'll notice the very first recorded worship in all of Scripture, Genesis 4, Cain and Abel. Hebrews 11:4 says that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice because he did it by faith. He did it the way that God wanted him to. Cain did not. Therefore, God accepted Abel's sacrifice, his worship, but not Cain's. Another example was found in Leviticus 10, 1 and 2 with Nadab and Abihu. They offered up strange fire to God, a fire that he had not authorized. Therefore, he did not accept it. Not only did he not accept it, he took their lives. So does it really matter what worship we give God? Then we can see some positive examples. Think of Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. He obeyed God. He did everything he asked him to do by faith. And he and his family were saved as a result of it. Also Abraham, Genesis 22, when he took his only son to offer him. And if it weren't been for God to stop him, he would have done it. He obeyed him by faith, and therefore his worship was acceptable to God. We've noticed this morning vain worship, which is according to men. We've noticed an ignorant worship, which is not looking into the text and seeing what the Scriptures say about a subject, but rather being satisfied in the ignorance. We've noticed selfish worship, which is worship for me instead of worship for God. But we've also noticed true worship, which God desires. 2 Peter 1:12. Please turn with me. 2 Peter 1:12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Sometimes we may come and we hear about worship. We know what we're doing is right because we've been doing this according to God's word. But we can never forget why we do these things. So what better way to start the new year than to be reminded of why we do what we do? May we never get away from the truth. May we never go with our own understanding, but rather may we always seek to do what God has told us to do through His inspired Word. May we worship God in the way He desires us to worship Him in this life, so we can worship Him for eternity in the next. This morning, if you are here and you are not a member of the Lord's Church, if you have not been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, please start off the new year on the right foot. Make that commitment today. If you've been worshiping in error, I've been there. I know what it's like. But you can know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You can become a Christian today and become a new creature serving God with your life. Number one, you must hear the word. Romans 10:17, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of God. Then you must believe. Hebrews 11:6, for God wants you to do that. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Then you must repent. You're going this way in sin, now you're going to follow God. You're making a 180-degree turn. Just as we read earlier in Acts 17:30, God calls all men everywhere to repent. Luke 13:3, repent or perish. Then you must confess with the mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Romans 10:9 and 10. Just as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts 8:37, when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you're willing to do all those things, you can be baptized into Christ, into His death, putting that man of sin to death and rising anew to follow God. Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16, 1 Peter 3:21, and a host of other passages. Once you've been baptized into Christ and you're a new creature, then you are to remain abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58, and to be faithful unto death, in order to receive the crown of life, Revelation 2:10. If you're here and you are a Christian, but you've fallen away, you've gotten into your own desires, and you've not just worshiped, but in your life, you've fallen into the world instead of doing what God wants you to do, please come now and make it right. Don't leave here with your heart not right with God. Start the new year off on the right foot. If you're subject to the invitation, please come now as together we stand and as we sing.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.